have the blessing of Lake Michigan, and in the wintertime we have the curse of Lake Michigan, don't we? So it just doesn't quit. But anyway, we're glad you're here, and I'm going to do a little different today. I'm going to give the message before we observe the communion service. So if you will take your Bibles, please, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for our message this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and talk a bit about the foolishness and the wisdom of the cross of Jesus Christ. I get my pictures for my backgrounds on my title slides from from the free images, so you don't always get the best. And I typed in cross this time, and of all of the free ones they had, this was the best that they had. I really wanted a nice picture of that looked like the cross Christ was crucified on, but all of them were weird things like spires on top of steeples or those fancy Catholic-type crosses and crucifixes and things like that. No, those wouldn't work. So I think we have to dismiss children for children's church, don't we? So they are free to go. So anyway, that's the best cross I could come up with, but you get the idea. We're talking about the cross of Christ today. I want to read this for you. Looking back over his three decades long career as late night TV host, David Letterman, after his retirement, had time to think, and he offered this perspective in an interview. He said, "You believe that what you're doing is of great importance and that it is affecting mankind wall to wall. And then when you get out of it, you realize, oh, well, that wasn't true at all. It was just silliness. And when that occurred to me, I felt so much better, and I realized I don't think I care that much about television anymore. I feel foolish for having been misguided by my own ego for so many years." What a statement to make. I wish he had thought of that 30 years earlier. And I wish there are a few other late-night TV talk show hosts that would get over their egos too, but all celebrities kind of think they're important and everything they have to say is important, but we know better, don't we? Unless they're saying the right things. But, misguided by my own ego. Well, we're considering a different kind of foolishness today. We're talking, as I said, about the foolishness of the preaching of the cross, as Paul called it. But in contrast to that, we're also considering the wisdom of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. So I want to read for you the text that is in front of us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 18. I'm going to read just down through verse 24. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now, obviously, Paul is writing this letter to believers in the church at Corinth. And he writes this because he's concerned that as a congregation, they were pulling apart at the seams. And they were, literally, in many ways. In particular, he addresses contentions that have become arguments and debates, choosing sides, like I follow Peter, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, well, I follow Jesus. Well, back in verse 10, we didn't read that, but earlier in the chapter, he said, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." That you all agree. Agree on what? Does he mean we're all to agree on things like where we shop or our favorite sports team, or we're all to agree on politics and all kinds of different things? No, he's specifically dealing with the message of the cross, where Jesus Christ died and where also he was taken down, placed in a tomb, and risen again. All that was accomplished there. He wants us to agree on this. Don't be divided over this essential aspect of salvation. Now we'll come to the reason why in a few moments. But these Corinthians lived in a Greek culture. And being in a Greek culture, they were people who thrived on argumentativeness, on philosophies, ideas, debates. They loved to listen to people who were great thinkers. So there was so much influence on their lives in that area. So when folks in Corinth became Christians and joined the church there, a lot of those people brought with them some of that baggage, some of that philosophical and cultural baggage, and it began to influence life within the church. Now, we don't have to come from that particular culture to run into the same problem, because all of us come from different backgrounds, different influences on our lives. Some of us have been raised perhaps similarly, but others were raised in a whole different environment, different church environment or an unchurched environment. Depending on who your parents were and your relatives or what part of the country you grew up in, you have influences on your life. We all do. And yet we're called to come together as a local body and try to get things done and live as Christians. But because of that, we have these differing views and different tastes, different ideas of how we think things ought to be done or what everybody ought to like and dislike. So we want to learn from the mistakes of those at Corinth. And they certainly made their share, but we're just talking about one single aspect that was giving them trouble. So with that in mind, let me begin with a question. Why is the preaching of the cross of Christ considered foolishness to some people? Maybe I could say many people. Most people. Foolishness. Well, I would suggest this to you. It's considered foolishness because the cross condemns sinners. Now, how it condemns sinners, we could probably offer a variety of things that would all be true, but I just want to give you two ways in which the cross condemns sinners and why they don't like it. For one thing, it rebukes self-sufficiency. This is the dominant trait of the proud and the arrogant. I'm self-sufficient. I get by on my own. I can be a self-made man. I control my destiny. All of that type of thing. But remember, pride was the original sin of Lucifer. That's what got him kicked out of heaven. That's what led to this whole mess we're in right now. It's the crippling sin of the world today. Pride. Self-sufficiency. Now, I came across this story here. It's a testimony from a pastor, an experience that he had. And so I want to share this with you. I recently took a 45-minute drive in an old beat-up van with a guy I barely know. So he hitched a ride with a guy that he didn't know who he was driving the van. Along the way, we ended up talking about Jesus and whether this man would give his life to Christ. His response to me laid out humanity's resistance to the gospel with striking clarity. He said, "My biggest problem is pride. I can't humble myself. And you want to know the reason I can't humble my or give up my pride?" At this point, he leaned up onto the steering wheel and paused for effect. And then he said, "Because it's brought me so far." I couldn't believe my ears. I knew that his pride had brought him nothing but great pain. It was all he held on to while growing up in gangs, while his father died of a drug overdose and his mother was in the mafia. I knew that this self-made man beat his wife regularly, that he was unemployed, that he had just gotten out of prison. In fact, I found out a week later that he was on his way back into prison. In a separate conversation, his wife told me that his young daughters are terrified of him, that he's an alcoholic, that she's planning to leave him. She even told me that the old van he was driving was going to be repossessed in a week. Yet despite all our differences, I couldn't help but notice that in some ways this guy and I are similar. I struggle to lay down my pride because it's brought me so far, or so I think. What it's really brought both him and me, and you no doubt, is pain, isolation, and ruined relationships. Well, that's true. That's what pride does. And every sin you can trace back to pride in some form. So man wants to feel that his own merit, his own hard work, his own goodness is what will earn him success, even favor with God. But the message of the cross is one of salvation by grace through faith alone, not works. And so the person who wants to take pride in themselves gets highly offended by a gospel that says he isn't good enough to merit salvation or favor from God. He might succeed in other areas of life, but as far as eternity is concerned, he's in trouble. The message of the cross confronts their sinfulness and their pride and condemns them as sinners who need a Savior to die in their place and give them what they really need. So the cross rebukes that self-sufficiency. Second, it calls for self-denial. Remember, Jesus said, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Yet, while we understand that, we find it hard to do ourselves. So if you take a person who already considers the message of the cross and salvation through Christ alone as foolishness, then you can see where a statement like that, which is an imperative, would rub against the grain of human ambition and human goals. Denying self and submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ is unthinkable. It's too costly as well. So the message of the cross is foolishness to most people. And when you really think about it, it makes no sense, especially to people who have never given thought to their own guilt and their own need. It makes no sense to people who are fed on the idea that they have the power and the ability within them to improve their lives and change their lives. It makes no sense to people who only see salvation in terms of political deliverance, social help. And really, the bottom line is, even when we think about it, the gospel makes no sense at all. Period. Well, it is foolishness. But it's foolishness to those who are perishing. That's what Paul said. Those who are perishing. That category includes many people who are intelligent, who are scholarly, who are highly educated, philosophical, even religious individuals. But if an intelligent person, a religious scholar, or a deep thinker and philosopher doesn't reconcile that problem with God, then according to the scriptures, God will show them to be fools. God doesn't ignore people who brush him off as insignificant. It's a profound and personal insult to the holy and almighty God. And yet, puny man, in his great intellectual and philosophical and analytical mind, thinks he knows more than God, or thinks he's got God all figured out. He's come to the conclusion that God is powerless, God doesn't exist perhaps, anything except the truth. And so in verses 20 to 23 that we read, Paul calls these intellectuals of the world into account. Where is the wise man? Is he in the audience here today? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater, the philosopher of this age? Did he come to church this morning? And then he goes on to say, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Those who believe. And so the preaching of the cross condemns sinners by rebuking self-sufficiency and calling for self-denial. But the fool says, I don't need that. I'm doing just fine on my own. Well, let's shift gears from the foolishness of the cross to the wisdom. Why is the preaching of the cross the wisdom of God? Well, here's one very simple reason. The cross rescues sinners. Now, not the object itself, but what was accomplished on the cross. So you understand that's what we're talking about when we refer to the cross. We're referring to what Christ accomplished through his death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection. So the last sentence in verse 21, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And what this is it's the power of Christ crucified. Now, where do I get that phrase? Well, it's the end of verse 24. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So that's what the cross is all about. The power of God and the wisdom of God, all through what Christ accomplished. Now, maybe we don't ponder enough all of the virtually insurmountable problems that had to be solved by God in order to save us. It's no easy thing. There's a lot that had to be done, and it becomes mind-boggling when you unwrap it. You know, it's like the original Obamacare bill. Remember Nancy Pelosi said we must pass the bill so we know what's in it? And that was kooky. But, you know, the gospel kind of works that way. You first accept it and believe it in its simplicity. But then as you get into the Christian life and into the Word of God and you begin to unwrap the gospel and you uncover so many things, it's kind of like those gifts you get sometimes. You get a big box and you unwrap it and you open it up and you open that box and there's another wrap box in there and you got to unwrap that one and there's another wrap one in there and you got to keep getting down until there's this little tiny box with a, I don't know, diamond ring or something, a coffee card maybe, but you know, that's the way the gospel is. You unwrap it, you discover something, and you find out there's more to it. And you unwrap that, you realize there's something more, and it gets better and better the deeper you go. And what we find when we begin to analyze the gospel that way, we realize that through Christ, God worked out salvation for us while we were still, what? Sinners. Unrescuable sinners. He figured out how people who are born once, born with a sin nature, born already condemned, beyond repair, how they could be born again, spiritually, so that they could experience new life. God figured out how there would be a second Adam. And we talked about that a few weeks back, who was Jesus Christ. And how a new race of people could be born unto God. People whose sinful DNA was so entrenched within them, yet could be countered by God's own power and His indwelling Spirit. Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. Through God, Christ, God found a way for the infinite God and the perfect man, Jesus Christ, to be as one and to die as a suitable sacrifice for sinners, and for those sinners to be drawn to salvation without violating their own free will. Try to figure that out. But that's Christ, the wisdom and the power of God. Through Christ, God found a way to keep all of His promises and prophecies, those made to Adam and to Noah and to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and all of the prophets. God had to work out all of those promises and make them come true. He had to fulfill them in every intricate detail, just as He promised them in the Old Testament. That's Christ, the wisdom and the power of God. Through Christ, God found a way to trap the devil in His own schemes. Through Christ, He became the devil's victim so that He could become the devil's conqueror. Christ, the wisdom and the power of God. And through Christ, God found a way to make His enemies His beloved saints, to make spiritual orphans into His own dear children. He opened death's door so that Jesus could walk out of it alive. And Jesus holds the key to death and Hades. Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. And so the power of the cross meets the awful problem of condemnation. When a person hears the good news that Jesus died to reconcile them to God and to draw them near to Himself, when a person hears the good news that Jesus rose from the dead physically, to regenerate them, to give them new eternal life, when a person believes it and entrusts their soul to it, then they are born again. And God accepts the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross as the satisfactory payment for their sins. And then He implants within each of us His Holy Spirit. And so whether as a little child or as an elderly person, whether as a simple-minded person, uneducated person, or a great scholar, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and the work He performed on the cross, and you've accepted that message, you've placed your faith in Him, then the power of the gospel is at work in you. There's one other blessing, though, along with this, that proves the wisdom of God. The cross unites believers. Unites believers. No matter what the self-proclaimed intellectuals of society think, we believe the message of the cross. And that is what sets us apart. That's what distinguishes us. That's what binds us together. Even if it does make us look weird or be considered strange in the eyes of the general public, unbelieving population. It's the cross that binds us together. We're saved through the message of the cross. We are born again through the message of the cross. Our sins are forgiven. We are being shaped into the image of Christ. And this is all taking place as we travel on a journey through this life on earth until we get to our heavenly home. And we know that it's all the power of God that accomplishes it. Now, knowing that, we also realize that there are a lot of things that can pull us apart as a body of believers. There are a lot of different ways that we view things. Maybe fashion. Maybe it's politics, and we know there's a lot of division there. It may be social issues. We can be divided over which version of the Bible is the best, which kind of music is the best. That never happens. But if it does, we know we can expect it. We can be divided over the way Sunday school ought to work, all the way church business meetings ought to be conducted, all kinds of things about church polity and everything else outside the church we can disagree on. But the cross must be what binds us together in spite of all of those differences. When we start moving away from the cross and start focusing on all the peripheral things, things that don't really matter as far as eternity is concerned, that is when a contentious seed can take root. And we will start to lose that precious unity that Christ died to bring us. We start to become like the Corinthians. And we don't want to do that, do we? No. So as we prepare our hearts to move into the communion time and partake of these elements that really reflect and are images of the body of Christ crucified on the cross and his blood shed on the cross, let's celebrate the cross of Christ for what it has accomplished already and what it is still accomplishing in us if we let it. And let's not look at other things to hold us together, only the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. Can we do that? Let's do that in these moments together. I'm going to ask, since we're not going to sing a song before communion, I'm going to ask that the deacons and elders who will be serving our elements, if they would just come to the front at this time. And as they're coming, I want to just invite all of you here, if you're here today as a visitor, we are delighted you're with us, and if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have placed your faith in the message of the cross, we invite you to fellowship with us around the Lord's table. We're all part of the body of Christ, and that's what's important. So with that in mind, will you bow with me in a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask God's blessing on the elements before we serve them. Father, I thank you for the message of the cross, but more than that, we thank you for what was done there. And as we come each month on this first Sunday, we do this to remember, to look back at the cross, and to be refreshed in what took place there for our benefit. And so, my desire in these moments together is that we would just spend this quietness together in contemplation, not thinking about any other thing, no other issue of life, but just focus on our Savior and all that we have through Him. Bless this bread as we share it and then partake of it in a few moments, and this cup representing the blood of our Savior for the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.